And every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since then has been waiting until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his holy word.
Larry, thank you for reading our scripture tonight. You know, you can't get very far in life without running into a symbol of something. We use symbols in our society to explain our music. We use symbols to guide us in math equations. We use symbols to give instructions to drivers on our streets. And we use symbols to market products to customers. We even use symbols in our sanctuary to tell our faith story to all who enter. Look around the room with me and give thought to some of the symbols that are here tonight. Up front, we have the American flag and the Christian flag up here, symbols of our country and our obligation as citizens here in the land, as well as the flag of the Christian faith, reminding us that a believer in the Lord is a citizen of two lands, this world and also the kingdom to come. But the room is also filled with many other symbols. There are anchors, hearts, candles. There are fish. But probably the most significant symbol for the Christian faith, and certainly on this day, Good Friday, the most significant symbol for being a Christian is the symbol of the cross. We have, of course, our regular altar cross, and then the giant cross there behind the altar. The cross is a very interesting symbol because it actually means meant different things to different people. 2,000 years ago, if you and I could have boarded a ship and traveled through the Mediterranean to different ports, different cities that were part of the Roman Empire, and we asked people, "What does the symbol of the cross represent to you?" You may have heard fear, terror, suffering, oppression at the hands of a cruel regime. If you would have traveled to the great city of Rome and asked the citizens there, "What is the cross a symbol of?" they would probably see it as a symbol of their power to rule over the nations. They would see it as a tool of justice that was used to punish wrongdoers, and a symbol of Roman authority throughout the land. But roughly 2,000 years ago, a group of people began to see the cross not only as a symbol of oppression or suffering or Roman occupation, but they began to see it as a symbol of salvation, a symbol of redemption, a symbol of hope. This group of people began to see the cross differently because of the fact that Jesus died on a cross outside of Jerusalem. And they believed that his death on the cross brought for them salvation, redemption, forgiveness of sins to them and to all who believed in Jesus. In fact, I want you to understand that many of those people who believed that the cross was now a symbol of hope and a symbol of forgiveness and a symbol of sacrifice by Jesus, they themselves went to the cross and were executed there by the Roman Empire, who attempted to shape their beliefs and to control their behaviors. And they said no. And they were willing to go to the cross because they saw their own cross, their own sacrifice, their own death as a place to show Jesus their love for him. and to show Jesus their willingness to suffer and die for him because of who he was and because of what he did. So how exactly did Jesus turn the symbol of the cross into the most famous religious symbol of the Christian faith today? To answer that, we're going to look at the book of Hebrews and get an idea about what happened there outside of Jerusalem on the hill called Golgotha. And I want you to understand, as we begin to look closely into this very familiar story, that context gives meaning. It's significant that Jesus was crucified outside of Jerusalem and not outside of his hometown of Nazareth, or outside of Caesarea Philippi or Damascus, or even outside of the great Roman city, the capital of the empire, Rome. So to understand the death of Jesus on the cross and its significance, its meaning for us as a symbol, we have to understand the religious symbols, the religious system that Jesus and the Jewish people had in the city of Jerusalem the day that he died. For centuries, Jewish people believed, rightly, that no mere person can approach God directly. They believed that God was holy and righteous and had a purity about him that we simply did not. The idea for a Jewish person to stroll directly into the presence of God meant judgment and death. Their law taught them for centuries that for God to be approached, it had to be by a qualified person under the right terms, and that person had to bring a qualified gift, usually a sacrifice of an animal. See, the Jewish religion centered there in Jerusalem taught that God was to be approached inside the city in the great temple. And a person like you and me, if we were Jewish men and women, could not come into the temple directly to meet with God. We had to meet with a qualified person, someone that God had tapped as his representative, and they stood between us and our God. That qualified person would be a priest. And that priest's job there in the temple was to bring to God an offering from us, a sacrifice, a perfect animal that was killed and the blood was shed there in the temple. The blood was placed on the altar as an atonement for the sins that we have committed. Now, the word atonement is a religious word. We don't use it that much in our language anymore outside of the church. But to atone for something is to make amends for it, to make reparation for a wrong that's done. And so, for example, if I, leaving here tonight, take my car and inadvertently back into Paul Nuremberger's car and do some damage, there's a problem between he and I, and I have to make it right by offering something to satisfy the wrong that I've done to him. And once I have appeased him, I have atoned for that damage, then we can have a good relationship. And so it was with God. God had been wronged by our sin, and God demanded an atonement, a reparation to make it right. And that usually was death, the death of someone else in your place. And so the priest's job was to do in that temple every day, because people sinned every day and people brought their sacrifices every day. The priest would be there daily, slaughtering the animals, pouring out the blood of the sacrifice, making an atonement to God for the sin of the people. But here is the real irony. The priest himself isn't truly a qualified person to stand between God and the regular people. The priest needs someone to die for him as well. The priest needs to be, something has to happen to qualify him for his service to God. In fact, the highest priest in the system of religion was called the high priest. And he was to approach God in a very special room in the temple, the Holy of Holies, one day a year, And first, a big bull had to be sacrificed. Blood had to be shed for his sins that he might be atoned for, and then he could go into that special room and represent everyone else before a holy God. But even the high priest, though he might be qualified temporarily by the shedding of the blood of that animal, still was uniquely unqualified because he would die. Eventually, a high priest, no matter how devout, no matter how faithful, would eventually age out and die and have to be replaced by a successor. This was the religious system that was in place the day that Jesus carried his cross outside the city of Jerusalem, ascended to the top of the hill called Golgotha, and was crucified. And when Jesus died on that cross, to make sense of his suffering and death, we need to properly interpret the symbol of the cross. And to do that, I want to invite you to look with me at the book of Hebrews. It was page 976 in the Pew Bible. 976, the book of Hebrews was written for Jewish people who had come to believe in Jesus, to see him as the perfection of what God has offered his people. And so Larry read to you Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 to 14. I'm going to read it to you, and I want to talk to you about it and a couple verses right after it. It says, "And every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since then, he has been waiting until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." Notice here that Jesus is being contrasted as the priest of the old system. So here's what I want you to think about. When Jesus, with his back bloodied from the beating, as he carried that piece of the cross out to the hill, when he dropped that piece of the cross onto the ground, and now it was time for the soldiers to hold him down to it and to begin to thrust the spikes into his hands and to his feet, when that cross was then lifted upright and Jesus was propped up there on the hill with two thieves to the left and right of him, this was more than a criminal being killed by the Roman authorities. This was the perfect priest offering the perfect sacrifice to truly provide a way for sinners to connect directly with God. I want you to note here, Jesus is the perfect priest. Unlike the high priest and the priest who served in the temple, Jesus lived a holy and righteous life. He never did anything wrong. There was never a need to sacrifice an animal for his sins. He was perfect. And he died a perfect, innocent man on that cross as a priest, giving the perfect sacrifice of life for the sins of God's people. And I want you to notice here that the scripture, the writer of Hebrews, tells us that this is a one-time gift. Unlike the old system that required sacrifices to be offered regularly, not just for the regular throngs of people coming and going, but you would have to regularly come back to the temple and offer another sacrifice and another every time you've done something to offend God. But here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." Now, that's a quote from Psalm 110, where God, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, is giving David a vision of this Messiah to come. And God says to the Messiah, "Sit at my right hand while I make your enemies your footstool." So what the writer is wanting us to understand is that Jesus did that work of that one-time sacrifice, and now he's seated at the right hand of God, waiting for the fulfillment of God's work for the world. A one-time gift, not repeated. Jesus doesn't have to die over and over again. His one sacrifice was enough for the sins of everyone who would believe in him. That meant those first men and women who saw him hanging there on the cross and went back to their abode that day just devastated that their Messiah had been executed. That meant those men and women that first saw Jesus alive and believed in him and began to tell others about him. Jesus died once and for all of their sin. But everyone who came to believe afterwards, through their teaching and their preaching and message, Jesus, in that one sacrifice, paid it all for them. From generation to generation to generation, all the way down to you and me tonight. This is a one-time sacrifice for us. It says in verse 14, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." That's us. Christ has perfected us through the death of this cross. Now, we're perfect. We're not, certainly we're people that God is working on. But we don't need, there's no more need of sacrifice or proving to God that we're good enough, that we're worthy enough. We are covered by the perfect blood from the perfect sacrifice by the perfect priest who died on the cross for you and me. That death was for all of the sins that we've ever done, but also for all of the sins that we are still going to do. He paid it all that we might have redemption, forgiveness, and life everlasting. The Apostle Paul put it this way. This is 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, I'm going to explain that because there's a lot of pronouns in there. If you don't know the pronouns and what the pronouns are referring to, you can get confused. So I'm going to give you the John Roberts interpretation. For our sake, Paul is saying to the Christians he's writing to in Corinth, to himself, to you and me, for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin. God made Jesus to be sin, and Jesus knew no sin. That is, here is the innocent man on the cross carrying the guilt, the burden, the sin of you and me. So that in him, that is in Jesus, we all might become the righteousness of God. It's because we have a perfect priest and a perfect sacrifice that we are right with God through the death of Jesus Christ. Now, in just a little bit, as we wrap up our service, we're going to be having some readings tonight. The light on the cross will be spotlighted and the lights will begin to dim. And you're going to hear the Gospel of Mark being read to you from the back of the church. As you listen to that detail about what happens at the death of Jesus, how the temple curtain is torn in two from top to bottom. That's just not some random detail. That is a message for everyone who understands the old system that you have to go to God only through the priest and only through the sacrifice of your sins, that it has been done. And now we can have direct access to God through Jesus. I want to ask you to pick up your Bible again in Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to go down the page to verse 19 through 23. Verses 19 to 23. "Therefore, my friends," the writer is writing to the Christians who believe in him, and he therefore is a linking word that says, based on what I've just talked to you about, here's what I want you to do. "So therefore, knowing that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, that he has provided an open door for you and me to come directly to God because he's paid it all once and for all on that cross outside of Calvary. Therefore," notice what he says, "since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus. We get to go in because of Jesus dying for us. By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, that's Jesus, of course, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have the right. We're clean in the eyes of God because of Christ. Let's come directly. Let us approach God intimately, knowing that by Jesus, our priest, and his sacrifice on the cross, we may come clean before the Lord. And then in verse 23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. He's writing his audience, remember, hold fast to your faith. Don't let anyone lead you astray from the hope you have. The only hope you have is in the perfect priest and the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, and his death for you. That's what the cross is all about. We can draw near to God because of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what this symbol really means. It's not a symbol that we should provoke in us fear or a reminder of oppression and terror and evil done by an unjust empire. This symbol is a symbol of access for you and me as we are, as sinners, into the presence of the living God. The cross becomes a symbol of blessing, a symbol of forgiveness, a symbol of eternal life for all who believe in Jesus. So tonight, as the lights are focused on the cross, tonight as the lights dim in the room and you think about the cross as we sing hymns and as we listen to special music, the cross reminds us that Jesus provided a perfect sacrifice of an innocent life. He was a perfect priest, dying intentionally on a cross at the hands of a Roman Empire, that he might give access to you and me to the living God. Today is Good Friday. It is so good for us because of all the death of Jesus means to you and me. So tonight, let us believe, let's make firm our belief in the cross. Let's share this good news with a world that desperately needs to connect with God. And let's be ready to explain why the cross is the most important symbol for our faith, our hope, and our life.